Father, thank you very much for, Lord, just for being with us, Father, and strengthening us. Father, thank you for the strength you give us every day, both physically and emotionally and spiritually. And Lord, help us just to realize how blessed we are, Father, with so many people in the world who feel bad on so many levels. Lord, that you strengthen us, and Lord, even when we feel bad, that we know that strength is available and you provide it. And Lord, we're so grateful for that. Lord, help us to have the heart that when we see people who need the strength that you provide, that we share what we have with them. So Lord, their hearts too may be strengthened, both emotionally and physically and by faith. Lord, bless us now as we study your word. Father, thank you so much that you have given us a copy of your word that we can read. Lord, thank you that we live in a place where we can give our Bibles away because we have in so much abundance. And please help us to always appreciate your word and that we can study from it. Please bless our class now. God, be with Steve as he leads the other class. Father, I pray for a special portion of your spirit to be with him, Lord, and helping the parents just to raise great teens. Please be at the hearts of the teen parents that they will accept that word and be willing to change, do whatever it takes to be the kind of parents that you would have them to be. Please bless us now, Father, and thank you for this time we have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter... Can everybody hear this okay? Stop it. Did all you old guys not wear your hearing aids today? Is that what happened? Huh? You forgot them, didn't you? I tell you. A couple things we're going to try and do every week, just so you'll know. We're going to try and start at 11:25 if we're through by then with the sermon. Then 11:25, that's when we're going to start. So you kind of need to be thinking that way, that Gary's going to interrupt me at 11:25 and tell me to be quiet. I won't say shut up because my wife told me not to say that. So I tell you to please be quiet. How many of you were able to read the book of Hebrews this week? Oh, good. Good, good. Oh, that's great. How many of you were able to copy off the Hebrews quiet time? Anybody? A few more? Oh, that's good. Okay, that's better. That was five times as much as we had last week, which was zero. So that's an improvement. So, yeah, try and copy that quiet time notebook off if you can. If you can't, we'll just do the best you can with it. But I think that will help you. We're not going to follow that per se, but I think it will help you with the book as well. A couple things that also, if you got a cell phone, if you go ahead and hit it on stun, pause, whatever you hit it on. Stun. Yeah, just turn that thing off. We don't want that on during class. And we're going to start. A few weeks ago, I was working down in Texas on Saturday afternoon. I was there in the hotel. Football season hadn't really got wound up yet, so I was having to watch, all those old movies that come on. And The Karate Kid came on. Everybody seen The Karate Kid? Oh, yeah. Yes. One of my absolute favorite movies. I watched it to the very end because I wanted to see for the 20th time if he won. Again, I'm going to give away the ending. One of my absolute favorite scenes in all of movie history is wax on, wax off. I get chills. I even think about it, I get chills. Because it's such a great idea that, you're doing something, you really don't understand why until the pressure's on. And then you went, oh, that's why. Now, I'm saying that because that's a way we're going to go through a lot of the material in Hebrews is like that. We're going to do a lot of wax on, wax off. And you're going to be thinking, why in the world is he talking about that? But when we get at the end of the class, you're going to go, ah, Gary's dojo. Yes, I see now. I understand what he's saying now. That's why we're going to do that. Because there are lots of things, and we're going to start off that way, but there are lots of things that's said in the book of Hebrews. They're very practical. Some of the stuff is very, very technical in a way, and we're going to talk about both of those. But we're going to just look at it from all angles, just so you'll get the full flavor of the book. What I want to start off this morning talking about Hebrews, this kind of introduces it, is talking about perseverance. That is what the book of Hebrews is all about. It is about hanging on till the end. Just about holding on. I remember Rush Yule was one time talking about this. And he talked about how that... You remember when we used to have K&N? And they talked about all those great stories about so-and-so had done this and so-and-so converted his family. You know, he baptized 5,000 people in his family, you know. And it was all... He said, you know, one story you'll never see on KNN is about old brother Joe over in Boston who just held on. You'll never see that story. Here's the story. We've got this great story today about brother Joe. But well, what did he do? Well, he just held on. Barely. You'll never see that story on KNN. And you know, we never do we? We see stories of heroic things. Of people do these great things. Last night I went to see Elizabeth, the Golden Age. This movie, great movie. But it's not about somebody who just held on. It was somebody who did some heroic things. Well, the book of Hebrews is basically about people who just held on. Now, Hebrews 11 is different. But the rest of the book, and even Hebrews 11, it talks about people who just persevered. They were just there at the end. And that's what we want to be. Starting in Hebrews chapter, I'm going to give you 12, a dozen to remember. Just label it that. A dozen to remember. These are 12 of my favorite verses from the book of Hebrews that just talk about hanging on. We're going to read them real fast, talk about them, then we'll go back to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Now, Richard talked about that, so we're not going to talk about that very long. But you know, God just says, don't drift away. Amen. Put your anchor down. Tie your boat up to the dock. Just hang in there. Most people who leave God don't leave after one thing that is said. Or one thing that occurs. It's usually a series of events. And all of a sudden, one Sunday, we look around and they're not there anymore. And we go to them and we say, well, why weren't you at church this Sunday? And they basically say, well, I've been at church for 2 years, but I haven't been at church for 2 years. My mind's been somewhere else. My heart has been somewhere else. Don't drift away. Chapter 3 and verse 6. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are His house. We're His dwelling place. He dwells in us. That's what house means, oikos. It means a place where people live. If we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Hold on to your courage. Hold on to your hope. Say, well, I'm not very courageous. Well, yeah, you are too. If you became a Christian, you're courageous. That's just all there is to it. You chose the most challenging thing to do in all the world. You're courageous. Well, I don't have much hope. Yes, you do too. You're here today. So you either have hope, or you want to have hope, or you had hope in the past and you want to get it back. Yes, you do have hope. Chapter 3 and verse 14. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. He says, just hold on. Hold on to your confidence. You share in Christ. Well, I'm not Christ-like. Yes, you are. If you're holding on, you're Christ-like. Well, I don't feel Christ-like. I don't care how you feel. Okay? Don't let feelings determine that. Hold firmly till the end. That's being like Jesus. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Don't fall short. Okay? Since the promise is still out there, the promise of entering His rest, and we're going to talk next week about rest. You know, it's funny. You can hang on and you can do a lot of things if you know you're going to get to rest at the end. Isn't that weird? That you can push yourself for one more hour at work if you know you're going to go home and rest. You can run one more mile if you know that the race is right around the corner. The end of the race is right around the corner. You can do a lot of things if you know you're going to get to rest at the end of the day. Now, if you don't think you're going to get to rest, it's harder. But if you know you're going to get to rest, you hold on.
Chapter 5 and verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Maturity. Maturity is hanging in there. Maturity is just constant use. It's just constantly coming to church. It's constantly studying your Bible. It's constantly praying. It's constantly serving others. That's how you get to be mature. You just keep doing it. Again and again and again. You say, well, I haven't done that in a while. Well, that's okay. Go do it today. Or go do it tomorrow. That helps you be mature. You know, God is not looking for perfection in one sense. Now, I know He says be perfect, but He's looking for maturity. In the Bible, maturity is perfection. Hang on. Be mature. Chapter 6 and verse 11. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. Show the same diligence to the very end. Just be diligent. Diligent is like, I just keep working. Do a little bit more each day. Do this. I maybe go back 3 steps, but I start all over again. That's what diligence is. It's just, I just keep on. I keep on. I keep on. Chapter 6 and verse 15. And so, after waiting patiently, this is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Amen. You know what a lot of being faithful to God is? It's just waiting patiently. It's just waiting on God. You don't have to be an A-type personality to go to heaven. I think for a lot of years, I was convinced that I had to be someone who made it happen. Yeah. And if I'm not making it happen, if I'm not on my A game as a Christian all the time, making it happen, that you know that I'm not going to go to heaven. Yeah. Now, I don't think we need to be lazy because book of Hebrews tells you don't be lazy, you know. But sometimes we just got to wait on the Lord to make it happen for us. You mean I don't do anything? I just wait on God to make it happen? Well, it's going to come to shock to your system. Yes. Sometimes all you do is just wait. And that's a great study. Get out of your concordance sometime and just look at all the times the Bible uses the word wait in a positive way. Particularly go to the book of Psalms and look at it. Abraham waited. He waited for Isaac. He waited for this. He waited for all those, you know, the stuff that he didn't even get to see. He just waited. That's part of hanging in there is waiting. Chapter 10 and verse 23. Chapter 10 and verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Hold unswervingly. That means that even though things are kind of like shaking around and moving and moving all over the place, you know, you just kind of hold on. You ever seen anybody, you know, especially you see these cartoons, these little kids, somebody having a rope, and that rope be swinging all over the place, and they were just kind of like flopping around, you know, just kind of holding on, hoping my hope don't fall off. You know, y'all see that little, was it in the 70s when you had that poster about that cat? Said, hang in there, baby. And the cat was hanging on the edge of the cliff or something. You know. Hold unswervingly. When the rope's flailing around and the world's flailing around and your job's flailing around and you just kind of hang in there, you just don't let go. That's what he's saying. That's what hold unswervingly means. You just hold on to the rope. Verse 36. Hebrews 10. You need to persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Now that's pretty clear. You need to persevere because promises come to those who persevere. Doesn't necessarily come to those who make it happen, although that's true. It comes to those who persevere. Chapter 11 and verse 27. Chapter 11 and verse 27. By faith, he, that is Moses, left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Now, we'll come back and talk about that a lot when we get over to Hebrews chapter 11 about what faith is. But perseverance is just hanging on to something that's invisible. Now, that is weird.
Yeah.
You think about that. Because we don't like for things to be invisible, do we?
No.
We like to be able to touch them, to taste them, to hold on, to feel them, to sense them, you know, all those things. That's how we, you know, we get it. But when we have to hold on to something that's invisible, I mean, that is a weird concept. And if you think that way, don't worry. Everybody thinks that way. But it says that Moses persevered because he saw him who is invisible. You think, well, Moses, well, he didn't. Some things he saw, but a lot of stuff he just kind of held in there because it was invisible, but he stuck with it anyway. And you think about sticking with something when you got a million people who are griping and complaining. Now, you think you got it bad because your spouse gripes or complains. How'd you like to have a million of your spouses griping and complaining? But he held in there. That's why he was praised as a man of faith. Chapter 12 and verse 1. Two more. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Sometimes you say, well, I don't know where I'm going. Well, that's okay. There's a race that's been marked out for you.
Yep.
Now, we think a race is supposed to be straight, don't we? I can see the finish line. There it is. It's a 100-yard dash. Got it. But that's not the race that God has marked out for anyone. God's marked out a race that goes... That's God's race. It's been marked out for you. And he says, run with perseverance the race. Well, I don't know where the race is going. I don't know where the course is leading me. No, you don't sometimes. Sometimes it's weird where God takes you. That he brings you around a corner and you get smacked. And you go, what happened there? It's the race that's been marked out for you. I really believe that the days of our lives are numbered and ordered, and there's a plan for each of us that God has marked out for us. And sometimes it is a strange, strange trail that we take. But God says, when you get to those strange curves in the road, stick with me.
Amen.
I'm going to take you around to a really cool place if you'll just hang in there just a little bit. I remember a couple years ago, last year I was up in Seattle, Washington. I got out running one morning, which is my custom. And I was out running on this, I found this really cool trail near the hotel where I was staying. And it was, you know, it was a normal running trail. You had a path and it's marked out for people riding bikes and stuff. And I thought, this is nice. You know, it's a beautiful morning in Seattle. You know, I come around the corner. There's all these, trailers over on the right. You know, it's run by this trailer park and then some industrial. And that's not too cool. And I come around the corner and I look up and there's Mount Rainier right in front of me. Now, it wasn't right in front of me, but it looked like it was right in front of me. And I almost stopped in my tracks. I thought, how stinking cool is that? It was just so cool. And that's what God does. He takes you through the industrial areas of town, and he takes you around the, you know, over the railroad tracks, and you almost get hit by cars and stuff. And all around, you come around the corner, and there's Mount Rainier. And you go, well, I'm sure glad I kept running. Because that's what God does.
Right.
Chapter 12 and verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And basically there he's saying, you know, just look at Jesus. Jesus didn't lose heart. He didn't quit. Just look at him. Consider him. I love verse 4. We'll come back and talk about that later. Verse 4 is one of my favorite verses because it's one of the most sarcastic verses in all of the Bible, and I love sarcasm. That's the highest form of comedy, isn't it? No, that's the lowest form of comedy. That's right. But verse 4 is really sarcastic, and we'll come back and talk about that later. Let's go back to, now we're going to wax on, wax off. Go back to chapter 3. Chapter 3. Jesus, in chapter 1, we learned, is prominent over the prophets, right? He's superior to the prophets. Chapter 2, chapter 1 and chapter 2, we learn that Jesus is superior to who? No, not Moses. The angels. We haven't got to Moses yet. We'll talk about him in chapter 3. Chapter 2 and first part, chapter 1 and chapter 2, he's superior to the angels. Back then people had these, you know, they believed in all the angels and worshipped angels and wanted to talk about angels because they did that. People start getting interested in angels because they have a spiritual vacuum in their life. And that kind of fills that vacuum for them. So that's why people are interested in angels today, because there's a real spiritual vacuum in their lives. And so that's why they're interested in. And so he says, okay, God, Jesus is superior to the prophets. He's superior to angels. And then he hits them where they really live. He said, you know what? Jesus is also superior to Moses. Because what did the Hebrew Christians, what did they come out of being? Jews. And they followed the law of Moses. You see, Moses was their lawgiver. He was their hero. They talked about that there's going to come a prophet in for the Hebrews and say that prophet is going to be like unto Moses. When Jesus was transfigured, Peter, it was real funny. I don't know how he knew this, but it says Peter looked up and he saw the prophet Elijah and he said, let us build a 3 tabernacles, one to Moses, one to Elijah, and one to Moses and one to you. Now, they didn't have pictures back then of Moses, as far as I know, but he knew it was Moses. And it said Jesus was talking about what's about to happen in Jerusalem. He was talking about it to Moses. So, see, Moses occupied, he was like their George Washington. You won't kind of get, or like their Abraham Lincoln. That's who he was like to them. Okay? And so when he comes on, he says, Jesus is greater than Moses. They go, oh, wait a minute. Hold it, man. You're talking about Oprah here. Right? We don't talk about Oprah. Not in this class. No, sir. That's who he was. That's what they felt like. Okay? But he's trying to make a point here that the angels will go away. The prophets will go away. The law of Moses has gone away. You need to hang on to someone who is permanent. That is Jesus. So he says two things about Moses. Let's start in chapter. Let's read verses 1 through 6 real fast. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. Uh-oh. Just as a builder of a house is greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone. But God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Now he says two things about Moses here. He says, first of all, Moses was faithful in all of God's house. He was faithful as a servant, verse 5. A servant here means attendant. Attendant. Someone who would actually come in, like Richard talked this morning about the guy, you know, wash people's feet. That's what the servant was. And he says Moses was a servant in God's house. And that's a great honor to be called a servant. Wouldn't you like to be called a servant in the house of God? What a totally cool thing. Okay? He also says that Moses was just a servant. He says Jesus is what? Jesus is the son over the house. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, we don't understand that as much in our society. Because in our society, being the firstborn son really ain't that big a deal, is it? We don't think that way. We just don't. Unless you're the firstborn son and you think we ought to think that way. You don't. Back then, that was the deal. If you had all girls, uh-oh, that is not a good thing. I'm sorry, ladies. You live back then, that wouldn't have been such a big deal. If you had, and your firstborn son, he got everything. And then he parceled out everything. That's why in Luke chapter 15, you look about this older son and the younger son. That's why it was such a big deal to the older son about all the attention the younger son was getting, because the older son was firstborn. He felt like he'd been overlooked. That's why it bothered, a lot of stuff bothered him. Okay. So it says Jesus, although Moses was an attendant in the house, he's a servant in the house. It says Jesus is the son over the house. And it didn't matter how old that servant was or how long he had been on the scene. As soon as the firstborn son got to be a man, which is about 13 years old, he could order that old 55-year-old servant around all he wanted to. And that guy had to do exactly what he said. So Moses was a servant, but says Jesus is the son. And not only that, but look what else it says. It says in verse 4, every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Jesus wasn't only the son of the house, Jesus was the creator of the house. Moses served in the house that Jesus created. Okay? So Jesus is superior over Moses. Now, these guys, because they're going through all these troubles, they're wanting to go back to being a Jew again. And not being a Hebrew Christian, they just want to be a Hebrew again. And he says, no, no, don't do it. They said, well, we can go back to the law of Moses. And he says, don't go back to Moses. Because Jesus is permanent. Moses is not. Jesus' law is permanent. Moses is not. In fact, if you look over in chapter 3, starting verse 7, and going through the end of that chapter, and we're going to talk about some stuff now in a second. He basically says, and this is kind of something I thought about the other day, never thought about this before. If you don't think it's true, you can say, I don't think that's true. But basically goes on to talk about Moses' ministry was a failure. He basically says, you know, Moses' ministry, when you really think about it, it was a failure. Because he left Egypt with a million people. They're supposed to get the promised land. Only two of them got there. And Moses didn't get to go himself. Because there was this bitter uprising in the desert. Okay, and he basically brings all that up, not to slam Moses, I think, but just to let them know that the ministry of Moses, if you want to technically be correct, it failed. But the ministry of Jesus will not fail. Now, this is for free. I'm not going to charge you for this. Anything you believe in other than Jesus will ultimately fail. You say, well, I don't agree with that. That's fine. Just keep trying. I'll give you a list of things to try. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Try all those things. And at the end of the day, not today, but the end of maybe your days, you'll come back and you'll say, you know what? I think that 56-year-old man was right. Everything I've tried has just failed. I tried to make money. Didn't make me happy. I tried the ministry of pleasure. Didn't make me happy. I tried this ministry or that ministry. None of those things made me happy. That Jesus, His ministry will make you happy. And will leave you satisfied at the end. Will it be hard? Yeah. Will it be rough? Yeah. Will you maybe have to go down swinging? It won't always be exciting and pleasurable and victorious in the sense that you're always, you know, up. No. But you'll be satisfied at the end of your life. Now, that was wax on, wax off. Let's go on. Verse 7. So he talks about the ministry of Moses. And he's going to talk about it, compare it to faith in Jesus. And he brings up what, if you want to write this somewhere in your Bible, the bitter uprising. Because this is very important. This is a story that comes up again and again in the book of Hebrews, the bitter uprising in the desert. Moses says all the people he's led them out of Egypt, and out in the desert, they have the bitter uprising. And it's an uprising that's created by bitterness. They didn't have a bunch of enemies attacking them. They didn't have a bunch of terrible, terrible things go along. They didn't have a Katrina, or they didn't have this, or they didn't have that. They just got bitter. And it ruined their lives. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That's why I was angry at that generation. I said, their hearts are always going away. They've not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As he just has been said to David, hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, the bitter uprising. Who were they who rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not all those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Now here's a little sermon he preaches about the difference between faith and bitterness. I want to talk to you just real quickly about bitterness and we'll close. Bitterness will kill you. It will ruin everything that you love. Everything that you treat as special, bitterness will ruin it. It will ruin a relationship with your husband or your wife. It will destroy a relationship with your children. It will destroy the joy you feel in going to work every day. It will destroy any recreation that you like or find pleasure in. Whether it is playing football or running or lifting, whatever it is, it will just take the joy out of all of that. People can't figure out, I do all these things that are supposed to make me happy, but I'm not happy. This reason because you're bitter. You're bitter at God, or you're bitter at the turns of life that have come your way, or you're bitter at a spouse or a parent or a child. You're bitter at somebody. And he says here, bitterness killed those people and left them in the desert. He says, Jesus is not a Lord of bitterness. Jesus makes bitterness go away. If you're bitter today, figure that out. I remember a few years ago, I had to resign as being an elder of the church. This college got sick, you know, couldn't handle it physically, so it is for the best thing. But after, for a long time, I was very bitter. I was bitter about things people had said about me. I was bitter about feeling I'd been given something I'd always wanted to do and then it was taken away. I was bitter about thinking, you know, why did this not work out? God, why'd you make me go through all that for those months and then take it away? And it made me feel very bitter. But I realized it took away all my joy. And it alienated me from people who really loved me. And I had a couple of brothers, one particularly, Steve Galbraith, who just kind of stuck with me, who just was kind of my friend through it all, and other brothers were too. But I remember Steve specifically. He just kind of hung in there, and when I was in a grouchy mood, he still liked me anyway. You know? And of course, Christy. Christy just hung in there with me through it all. You know, and I feel now that I've moved from that part of my life. And it's a really cool feeling. Not to be some bitter old man anymore. Bitterness can ruin us. And that's what he's saying here in Hebrews chapter 3. Don't have a bitter rebellion in your life that you never get over. Have faith in Jesus. Amen. Jesus is permanent. And he will help you hold on. Next week, we're going to start in chapter 4. What I want you to do next week, you don't have to read the whole book, but I'm going to read chapters 4 through 9. Okay? Chapters 4 through 9. We're going to start talking about the permanency of Jesus in a much more detailed way. Thanks a lot. Go get your children. Hold on. If you're going to be in the play, is that right? People are going to be measured for their costumes on stage. Yeah, so come up here so we can all watch that. I want to see Phil Dawson measured for his costume. You can't do it. Don't try it, Phil.